What a blessing. Count them more and more. Already, our hearts have been filled and stirred and enriched, inspired. I watched these little children, and I coined a new phrase as I thought about it. As I thought about the burden that's on my heart this morning, I called it the micro kingdom. This is why. If you look in the book of Mark in the 10th chapter, we discover a verse that or a few verses in the 13th verse, it begins and it says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." We can back up a chapter into the 9th chapter, I believe. Not laying my eyes on it right now. There we are. The disciples were disputing among themselves who should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Now turn your Bibles to the 18th chapter of Matthew. And our text is coming out of the first four verses of this chapter. And we're going to think about the micro kingdom a little bit today and the lessons that we can learn from little children. Verses 1 through 4. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now our brother in his opening devotions this morning read through a chapter in the book of Corinthians. And I don't know if you thought about it, it wasn't really his theme. But there towards the end of that chapter, the writer writes there, the Apostle Paul says that when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I behaved as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Jesus says, become as a little child. I want to make a distinction before I start here. I hadn't thought about it until Brother Sam was speaking. But what Jesus is talking about is something different than childish. He's talking about being childlike. Not childish, but childlike. The title this morning, if we'd have a title, is The Blessings and Challenges of Childlikeness. Now, we may do a little more singing today than you're used to. I don't know. I had a song come to my mind while our brother was having the children's lesson. It was a song that's in the hymn book we use regularly in our past. And so I looked in the hymns of the church and it was there. Savior, teach me day by day, love sweet lessons to obey. Sweeter lessons cannot be loving him who first loved me. It's 789. And the second verse says, With a childlike heart of love, at thy bidding may I move, prompt to serve and follow thee, loving him who first loved me. And I thought that tied this together very well as I thought about the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus and the love that we were called to in our opening devotions this morning, and how a child loves so so openly and so freely. I thought maybe we could just sing that song together. Savior, teach me day by day, 789. I don't think John. 789. Can you go ahead? Commission. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to kneel with me for a word of prayer. Could we kneel? Heavenly Father, we just humble ourselves before you this morning as your children. Thank you, Father, that you have sent Jesus, and through him we can be called your sons and daughters. You've given us power to become the sons of God. But Father, we just come to you as little children. Our hearts are open, Lord, and we acknowledge our need. We acknowledge our dependence on you, Father. We acknowledge that without you we are nothing. Father, we acknowledge all the good things about you, that they come from you, and that of ourselves we have nothing. So we worship you, Father, for your love toward us. Thank you, Father, as brother already prayed this morning, that like as a father pitieth his children, so you pity those of us who fear you. And may that be true of every soul here today, Father. Would you erase the pride out of every heart? Father, help us to humble ourselves as a little child and be willing, like it says there in Mark, to be taken into the arms of Jesus. And had it said of us, Father, that blessing that he pronounced on the little children. Father, we love you. We want to serve you. We want to give our entire lives to you, Father. We want to have the tender conscience of a child. We want to have the ready willingness of a child, the free love, the trust, the openness, the entire dependence that's there. Father, please help us. Give us a lesson today, Father, that will touch us and teach us and take us to higher ground, Father. We love you and praise you and give this meeting to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle John in his epistles there addresses the people with a curious address when he says multiple times, he says, "My little children, I write unto you. I write unto you, my little children." And I enjoy that thought. I wonder who it is. I wonder who it is that outgrows that need and that hunger and that desire to have a father to wrap his arms around you and to take you into your lap. I was just so blessed by, I was looking at the 18th chapter, but I think it was in Mark that he says that he took, in Matthew he says he took a little child and he set him in his midst. But I think it's in Mark or one of the other Gospels, he said he took him in his arms. And that's my Jesus. I appreciated that verse that Brother John shared about the tenderness of the Father. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Praise His name. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The blessings and challenges of childlikeness. Being childlike is a blessing. Becoming childlike can be a challenge. And we're going to learn about that a little bit today. Often we pass over these words quickly and get on to the message of the 18th of Matthew there. But it's placed quite well, quite strategically, you might say, in the context there, as the disciples were disputing among themselves again. Often we find these disciples, they had a limited understanding of what the kingdom of heaven really is and what they thought it was going to be. And they were disputing among themselves. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And so we discover, if we go on through the chapter then, the Lord then lays out the way that He sees His children ought to get along with one another, a little bit like we heard in the children's lesson in self-denial. But just before that, these four verses that it's easy just to jump across. But there is an ultimatum here. And we need to notice when there's words like this. Except, he says, except, and then it's followed up with, "You shall not." Jesus said there. He said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Worthy of note for sincere seekers of the Lord Jesus. Not a passage to move across lightly. Because there's not a soul here that does not want to inherit the kingdom of heaven, I trust. I just want to imagine here, it's broken into about four parts here a little bit, four verses. But imagine yourself as a disciple that day, and you're discussing with one another, and you're imagining what the kingdom of heaven might be like, what could be coming. There's been a lot of mystical things happen and some interesting teachings and miracles and multitudes fed and all these things. And so you're imagining just what that might be and discussing among yourself what the order of rank might be and so forth. And Jesus, and so you, one of you as a disciple timidly approaches Jesus and says, well, Master or Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So here's some questions that may have come to their minds and comes to ours, and that's what we want to think about this morning. Why did Jesus say what He did, except He be converted and become as a little child? Why did Jesus say that? Why did He say like a little child, and what did He mean, be converted? The first part of this is the question, and that's verse 1, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And we have to address that question. Because it's a part of every one of us as carnal, fleshly beings, we have to deal with that question. it begins to develop in children at a very young age. The disciples' misunderstanding of the kingdom and their perception of prophecy probably was affecting their line of thought here a little bit. They had a lot of prophetic words. If you go back to the minor prophets, there's a lot of poetic, prophetic words of a great and coming kingdom. There's trumpets and there's chariots and there's a lot of mighty things prophesied in those prophetic words. Glamorous and bold and overwhelming victory for Jerusalem and God's chosen people. They might have had the words of Zechariah 9 in their mind there, where he says, "And the Lord shall be seen over them, and His arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and He shall go with the whirlwinds of the south," and so forth. Might and power and dominion. They might have thought, well, maybe great thunder is going to come like it did, or a hornet will drive out the enemies, the Romans, or I don't know what they were thinking. But it's pretty evident they still did not quite have a grasp of what the kingdom of heaven really was, because they were still wondering, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I don't know what they observed when John the Baptist came and he preached mightily there by the Jordan and preparing the way of the Lord and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus come on the scene shortly thereafter and he began to say the same things. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I don't know what they thought. I don't know what they observed all the miracles. They saw the healings. They saw the feeding of the multitudes. And they probably were thinking at this point yet, they're a little bit like we are, I believe, that we hear the words sometimes, but they just didn't quite grasp the meaning. And I suppose they were thinking, what an ideal king. One who can produce bread with a word and healing at a touch. What an ideal king. And so, possibly because of that, their discussions were running along those lines. Who will be the greatest? And just what will our positions be in this kingdom? Just two chapters later, in the 20th chapter of Matthew, we'll discover the sons of Zebedee. Their mother approaches Jesus and she says, I got a favor to ask of you. Would it be possible that you could grant my sons that one could sit on one hand and the other on the other when you come in your kingdom? And I trust all of us know what Jesus' response was. He left a little mystified even at that. He said, it's not mine to give, but I can guarantee this. If you want to be with me in my kingdom, you will drink of the cup that I have to drink of, and so forth. You'll be tested just like me. You're going to be with me in all ways. So we want to just use a little liberty, if you'll allow me, in their thoughts. So yet, as we proceed farther, and we're a little this way. I'm only sharing this because it's human nature. So we proceed through this first verse, and this is why it's a little bit of a challenge, because we see ourselves, if we're going to be honest. They might have been imagining in their selves that there's going to be, if he's the king, well then there will be chief advisors. And there will be a panel in our terms today, we would call it the presidential cabinet. And so there's going to need to be a head of several divisions of state and chief advisors. And probably those advisors will have prominent homes and probably good salaries and all of these things. Who's it going to be? They may have been discussing. You see, we get such a small tidbit of their lives and their conversations, but they may have been discussing a little bit along these lines, or their minds may have been running like this, like ours do sometimes. Peter might have been thinking, well, you know, it was late on me. Jesus said to me one day, "Behold, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church." And also he said, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom." Probably guarantees of me a pretty special place there. Andrew might have said, "Well, you know, I was with Peter. I was chosen among the first. And there's something about being chosen first that's surely pretty important." Maybe. Judas might have been thinking, "Well, you know, there'll need to be a secretary of the treasury. And I would certainly be qualified for that, I think. Been carrying the bag here." John might have been, somehow it's written of John, at least in his own lingo, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's pretty special to be said of an individual. It's true of all of us, by the way. But the disciple whom Jesus loved, that surely assures me a pretty good spot there, close to the king. Some of them were fairly closely related to Jesus. They might have thought bloodlines and family lines would tie them in pretty strongly. Just as a way of a side note here, if Jesus had intended it for that to be the way it was, this would have been a pretty good opportunity to just have spelled it out to Peter and to anyone else and assign those positions. It would have been a good time to reveal that. But no, he leveled them with this little illustration of childlikeness. Called a little child and he set him in their midst. And he removed any possibility of any of that type of supremacy in his church. Or categorization or ranking. Except we become as a little child. And so they were asking, what will our rank be? Assuming a high one of themselves, who will be the greatest? Little side note here as well. They had failed to notice that Jesus spoke very little of personal glory and fame, and he spoke very much about cross-bearing and suffering. Somehow that had passed them by. They were at a disadvantage. I'll grant them that. Not so much for us. So this is extra sobering for us as we think about these things. I don't know if you're familiar with a little child's game. I trust we squelched this in our homes. But when we were children, we played a little game once in a while, and it wasn't so organized, and maybe it wasn't really a game so much, but it was called King on the Mountain. And in a little game called King on the Mountain, you'll have a small pile of dirt or sand, and all the little children are trying to get to the top of the mountain. They want to be the one on top. They want to be the highest up on that pile of dirt. The success of the winner in this little game of King on the Mountain depends not so much on one's ability to ascend the hill, but rather on one's ability to push others down off of the hill. Isn't that the way we are? Now, if elevation were truly the goal in this game, if just getting higher, a child could quietly sneak away and go into an upstairs bedroom above the play scene and say, look, I'm higher than you are. But that's not the point. It isn't just to get higher. We find that really, really at the heart of that little game is the need to put others down. Unfortunately, the flesh also gains fulfillment not from the elevation, but from making sure others know that I'm greater and by putting them down. Children and King on the Mountain, 8 to 10 years old or a little younger maybe, not too subtle. It's not too hidden. It's pretty obvious. I well remember being 10 years old, and I was just sharing with my parents the other day some of these memories of children trying to, unruly children, I'm ashamed to say, trying to settle the pecking order in the class, and shirt buttons getting ripped off and shins getting kicked and these kinds of things. It was shameful behavior, but that's how it was. And what it was, I want you to know that I'm more supreme. I rank higher than you do. Not too subtle in that age group. Thankfully, we trust there's a vision for a better behavior in our children and there's some involvement. But that's how it was when I was 10. Get a little older, say, into the youth and teenage years. And it's a little more subtle, still a little unpolished, though. Sometimes it involves correcting our peers in a depreciating way, or sarcasm enters in, or the use of facial features such as rolling the eyes. You youth know who you are, and you know the temptations. Now, we heard about self-denial, and I trust there's victory being gained. It's not, but it's still there. It's a temptation there. Then we come into adulthood, and let's be honest. We still want to be the greatest, don't we? We still play King on the Mountain. It's usually very subtle. We wouldn't want to be caught at it. It requires careful honing and machining. It takes more patience and polish, but it still happens. Sometimes it's unspoken hints. Sometimes statements that are slightly exaggerated or not just uncompleted, left to hang. But in the heart, it's still a desire to be the one who knows or the one who's important. Not unlike the disciples in the first verse of Matthew 18 when they said, who shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We just do it in subtle ways. Sometimes it's not even so much about ourselves. The disciples' discussions may have been, their discussions, again, just allow me a little imagination here. They may have been not so much self-promotion, but rather discussing like the lack of others. Perhaps some of them clustered over here and said, yeah, but Peter, he's just so rash and so blunt and so bold and a little bit coarse, just rough and uneducated. Or just kind of crude. Or maybe they just said of John, the loving disciple, he's just too emotional. He wouldn't make a good head of state at all. Too emotional. Or we really don't want blood relation because they'll click together and that won't work. All we're doing when we say that is we're still, in a way, we're building ourselves up with a childlike heart. We begin to rank others. We turn to putting people... Oh, another way we can do this, and it's wrong, but we do it sometimes too, and maybe it's genuine, I don't know, but sometimes we rank others in a positive way, and we put them on pedestals in our hearts. We carve mental statues and put them in prominent places in the marble halls of our mind. We hold them up in places they had not to be, our brothers and sisters. Others we put in just in our minds, in the huts and hovels of the low places of perhaps slave quarters. We have this tendency to rank and regard according to our own personal set of requisites or perspectives of value and quality. We don't have a natural tendency to look at one another through the eyes of God. It doesn't come natural to us. Lord, who shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We want to know the answer to that. The disciples were just simply doing what their flesh wanted to do. It's the same thing that our flesh is tempted to do. Lord, who's going to be greatest? Philippians 2 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And this question, what would it look like if every moment and every little ounce of energy that we spend in trying to promote ourselves, even subtly, was spent in building someone else up or promoting someone else or just encouraging someone else, building others up? Instead of the king on the mountain, it might look like a cluster of people all trying to help each other up the mountain. You daddies know what that's like when you have children. One day, probably just last summer, I don't know, we were in a park in eastern Oregon, and there was some climbing to be done. And our boys are vastly different in age and spread of ability and energy. And so the older ones took off and headed up to the ski lift at the top of the hill. That was kind of the target. We could see it up there. And that was fine. But we have a little one, and he wasn't quite as energetic and quite as able to climb that fast. And Dad was somewhere in between. But I had a choice. We can leave little one at the camp. We could put him down. We could say, no, you're just not big enough. Or we can work together at it. We can stay together. We can hold each other's hands. We can encourage each other. And sometimes I'm encouraging him, and sometimes he's encouraging me. But we build it. We build each other up, and we work our way to the top of the mountain together instead of pushing others down so that we can be higher. Who's the greatest? That's the first question in this chapter. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest? Verse 2, we have the illustration. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. That's verse 2. Why a child? When you think of emulating someone or becoming like someone, usually you think of someone bigger, greater, stronger, someone who's more talented or more capable. Just in natural, again, in a natural flesh, we do this. But Jesus called a little child and set him in the midst of them. This is the illustration he used. Young people might look to older people. Young ladies have their ideals, and young men have their ideals of strength and ability. And older people have various traits we admire, perhaps, and we set them up as examples, and that's okay if they're good, godly examples. But Jesus set a little child in their midst. Often we speak of being Christ-like, being like Jesus. He said, follow me, except you take up your cross and follow me. But Jesus deferred that day, and he said, except you become a little child. Why a small child? You know, as older people, we can tend sometimes to look at a small child with impatience or with slight disapproval, assuming that some misbehavior or misconduct is about to take place, a cynical view of it. Jesus had a different view, and we're blessed today because of that. What if we would take Jesus' words to heart, look at them a little differently, and sometimes observe our children as teachers? I looked at all the eagerness and the lack of pride and the enthusiasm and the willingness to engage and all of that here this morning in our little micro kingdom. You know, I have another question. It just comes to me as a question I've thought about for several weeks now, not relative to the subject, but it applies as I think about why a child. Have you ever thought about what the nature of Adam and Eve was before they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? You ever thought about that? You know, I wonder if we would be embarrassed to be good friends with Adam and Eve if we really understood how I believe they really were. No guile, no pretense, no defense, no competition, no need to be anything but just like a little child. And I'm afraid that too many times I would look at that and think, well, that's simple. You see, we've complicated it, and we're going to get to some of that a little bit later. But I've just pondered on that. What do you think? Before they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what was their nature like? Could it have possibly been that of a 2 or 3 year old? Interesting to think about. I don't know. I suspect it would be simpler than what we perhaps want to find ourselves being, and yet we're called to be in many ways. Think about that. Why a child? The questions children ask and the comments they make in their innocence are often more revealing of truth and more straight to the point than we're comfortable with. What about that? No pretense. They'll just out with it. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, the Bible says, thou hast perfected praise and sometimes admonition and sometimes correction, and without the child even knowing that that's what they're doing, this frank honesty. They tend to view others, children tend to view others as honest and innocent, and straightforward as they are themselves, and take what is said at face value without questioning, content with a simple understanding. Adults, adult humanity, we're just connoisseurs of complex thought, it seems like, so much of the time. Jesus dealt constantly with Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and lawyers and those who were trying to trip him up in what he was saying and complicate the subject and confuse him constantly. Paul over at Athens, there in the 17th chapter, he talks about the philosophers and the Epicureans and the Stoics and just always desiring to tell or discover some new thing, in my own words. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel, from the simple gospel. He marvels that they're so soon removed. Colossians 2, he warns of the spoiling through philosophy and vain deceit when they had received it so simply and walked in it so simply. Mark 12 talks about the common people who heard him gladly. It's a blessing to be among common people who gladly hear the words of Jesus and accept them for what they are. May we learn to do that even more purely. Isaiah 35, you look there. The wayfaring man, though a stranger, cannot err in this simple gospel of the Lord Jesus. With a childlike heart of faith, at thy bidding may I move. And so he just simply called a child, simple of understanding, simple of behavior, open in character. And he said, observe, we must humble ourselves and learn to become like this little child. Because the ultimatum hangs on it, except ye become. You shall not inherit. Verse 3, and he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just a brief discussion on being converted. It's pretty simple, really. I think the reason it's so hard for many of us is because it's so simple. Converted simply means changed. When you convert electric from one phase to another, it's just it's changed. I run it through a transformer, it's changed. It's converted, but it's changed. In a sense, this may sound a little silly, but in a sense, we're called to be reconverted. If we think about Adam and Eve and the nature in the garden, in a sense, they changed. when they partook of the tree of knowledge in good and evil. And God is calling us to change right back. That's His plan. That's His desire, that we would have fellowship just like it was before. That means change back. Be converted. There's only one way. There's only one truth. There's only one life. So to be converted, and these are simple truths that you already know about, but to be converted like Jesus' teaching is to change into childlikeness, to change allegiances, to change paths, to change goals, to change desires, to change our plans, to change our pattern of life, to change from confusion and deceit and self-service and defensiveness and protectiveness to openness and simplicity and truth and blessing of others. To be changed. It's not of the carnal man to do those things. And well did Brother Zach say that until we take that to the Lord and simply confess it, God, it is not in me. It is not in me to do what's right and true. I confess my fault. I own it. And it's by Your grace that I'm going to be healed and I can walk in this kind of truth. I know that there's those who are still trying to do it on their own. I don't know if there's any here this morning, but we're called to be converted. And I'm just going to tell you from the bottom of my heart that the only solution is to take ownership of your sin and be as humble as a little child and say, God, here it is. It's mine. It's not Adam's. It's not Eve's. It's not my dad's. It's not my mom's. It's mine. Was I at a disadvantage? Perhaps. Was Adam and Eve at a disadvantage? Maybe. But that won't excuse us. It's my sin. There will be no victory. There will be no joy. There will be no peace. And there will be no promise until we go right there. And we say, Father, I'm just a child. Here's my sin. I confess it. I own it. Please take it away. And he'll live in us. And we'll be changed. For too long. Too many of us go on, if I can get this just a little better, if I could just overcome this a little more, I'll go to God. It'll never happen, I promise you. Not until we accept those promises of grace and salvation. Until we replace the state of nature with the condition of grace and be converted. There's more we could talk about on conversion, but we'll move on here now to this last little portion of childlikeness. The ultimatum that hangs on this. And we're just going to go through some character traits of a little child and see if there's still some area in my life that needs to change a little bit. And you're going to discover there's things about a child. You're going to lengthen the list probably by double, just as you think about a child's nature and his character, her character. But here's just a few that I've thought of. And I'm suggesting this is a little child. And maybe this changes sooner in the day we live in, but I'm thinking 3 or 4 years old, maybe at the most. And just the nature, and I know some of your little 3 and 4 year olds are such an inspiration to me, even as I see their bright smiles. And I have some in mind particularly that I know that just every time I see these little girls and boys, they just give me a light heart. And I want to be that kind of a Christian. Just like that little 3 and 4 year old that when my friends and my neighbors and my enemies look on me, they're just like that little 3 and 4 year old that makes me want to smile. It makes me want to give them a little squeeze and say a cheerful word. So let's ask ourselves, as we go through each of these little areas of childlikeness, challenge ourselves a little bit. Does this area of my life need change just a little bit or not? And one of those things that we discover about a child is innocence. And that's hard to regain. But let's look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. And here's some things that 1 Peter talks about that maybe we might have found in our life at one point. Maybe we don't today, but we'll talk about them a little bit anyway. 1 Peter 2, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Malice, quite frankly, is not a good word. Malice is the desire for another to suffer. I don't see very many 2 and 3 year olds that desire another to suffer. Most of them are very compassionate, very tender when there's pain or someone's hurting. But malice grows on us when we partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it's a desire that others would suffer. Maybe small ways, maybe not so small. Let's check our hearts. Guile is cunning or deceit or treachery. None of these are innocence. These are guilt. Guile, cunning or deceit or treachery. I don't know about your little child. I do know about your little child, actually. Those little children can't hide a thing. I don't know if they even know that they want to or if they want to, but they can't hide a thing. Guileless. It's all out in the open. It's all out front. We're called to be like that. Hypocrisies, he says here. Hypocrisies, the pretense of having admirable principles in our life. The pretense of having them. How easy it is to go through life getting back pats and head nods and appreciation and accolades from our friends and our brothers. But hypocrisies is doing that in pretense. Children don't have any pretense. They like to play their little pretend games. But what they are is just right out front, innocent. Envies, the unhappy feeling of wanting someone else's quality, good fortune, or success. Envies he talks about here. Now, it's not very long till children begin to envy one another. But how many little children do you know, and I've seen it, that if they get a little some goodies or something, they just want to share it out. That's at a little age, I'll grant, but I think he's talking about a very small age. Just share it out. Just bless others with it too. We heard about the bigger piece of cake and the leftover cookie and all of those things, but envies. Evil speaking. He talks about evil speaking here. Talking ill of others. Most little children don't get involved in that until we get to be a little bit older and we begin to learn that there may be some advantage to be gained to the flesh if we do that. Become as a little child. Except you become as a little child. Innocence. Another character trait of a little child is just simply believing. I was inspired when Brother Allen brought up John 6 this morning. What work must we work that we might work the works of God? Or what must we do that we might work the works of God? I think they asked him there. And well, did Alan say? Jesus just said, this is the work that you must do. Believe on him whom he has sent. I suppose it could be different than this, but I think in every home that's represented here, your child and my child, unless we've let them down in our integrity, they believe every word you say. They just simply believe it. They take it for at face value. And our Father has more integrity, has perfect integrity. He has no malice, no guile, no deceit. And every word He says is true. And how many times do we hold back and want to make sure that's not qualified or make sure there's no strings attached? Just in little ways. Trust. This little child just believes. Every word you say. And Jesus said, I want you to be like that. Simple belief. This is how much little children believe in their daddies. Do I believe in my Father like this? Many a little childish argument, that they'll discuss something. Our children will discuss something at length. But finally the trump card is played. I know it's true because my daddy says so. I know it's true because my Father says so. With a childlike heart of faith. Romans 10:9-11 speaks of confessing with our mouth and believing in our hearts. But that won't last long. Confession with the mouth and the life won't last long if the heart doesn't truly believe. May we believe like a little child. These little things that the Lord has given for us to do, the Christian ordinances and activities that He's asked us to be involved in and we rejoice to be a part of, they won't last long if we don't believe the words of our Father which is in heaven. And too many times, Christians have gotten too smart. Too many times we've got too smart for God. It's different now. Don't you know, the philosophers have figured it out. It's different than it used to be. And that feet washing doesn't matter anymore. Even baptism's gone in many settings. Simple little commands. Just believe. It's easy. But it's so hard because it's so easy sometimes, I think. Except you become as a little child. simply believing to the point of complete peace is the real battle. Trusting, a lot like believing. A lot of these are a lot similar. But trust. Trusting the Father that He actually has the best in mind for you. That's a tough one. I'll just confess. You know, I'm not speaking of this because I have any authority in these areas. I struggle in some of these areas. Trusting. Is God really calling me to do that? Really? Is He really going to catch me if I fall? Does He really mean that there's no temptation but what He's made a way of escape? Does He really mean that? Can I trust Him? You know, a little child will stand up in a tree and you can say, jump and I'll catch you. And if you're his daddy and you've never let him down, he'll jump every time. We have a canal there behind our place there in Idaho, and it's a fairly swift-moving canal, and the older children have played in it for quite some time last summer before I got involved, and that's a whole other story in itself. But now we've got the little children, and this canal is swift enough that it's not out in the middle. It's not a very good place for little children to be. But along the edges, there's some calmer water, but it's immediately up to their chests in water, but it's just like jumping out of a tree. And our little son stood there, and he's getting just old enough. The trust took a little bit to catch a hold. But I said, jump. And I'm right here. Now we're jumping into the water now, not in Daddy's arms. But the trust was there. More than I have for jumping in that canal. But he trusted me. He said, you know, if you jump in this water, and that's a little child, they'll do it. If you've never let them down. And our Father, which art in heaven, has never let you down. Do we believe it? Trust. Not being tempted more than we're able to bear. 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold which perisheth. Do I believe that? That trials are precious? He knoweth the way that I take, and when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Do I believe that? Trust. Child will just jump right in his daddy's arms. A desire to be close to the parent. That's a child. A little child with loving fathers and mothers just wants to be right close. James says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. We were on a little hike, or I was, with our, again, I keep using our littlest son. I hope that's okay. But a while back, it's been quite a time now, I don't remember exactly when, maybe a year or two. And we went on a little hike in the mountains there in a park there, in western Oregon, and this daddy has a little bit of a funny bone and a little bit of levity in him sometimes that maybe shouldn't be there. But this little boy decided he needed to tie a shoe, and that was fine. And so daddy thought, well, he would just pull a little prank. We're out in the woods. Everything's perfectly safe. And I'll just step behind a tree. And it didn't take me long to repent. Because to daddy it was a little bit funny. But to the 6 or 7 year old, where's dad? And he sobbed immediately. His heart immediately cried out for daddy. And daddy was there pretty quick. But that's how badly a little child wants to be with daddy. There was no danger there. The path went straight back to the campsite and everything was fine. But daddy wasn't there. How bad do I want to be with my Father which art in heaven? God won't do that like I did. God will never hide. He says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. It's a promise. You can look at Isaiah 59 and you can think, well, what is wrong at this story? You know, he talks about mourning sore like doves and groping at the walls, and I'm not going to turn there, but he talks about all this separation. But you know what he says? He says, it's not me that moved. He says, your sins have separated you from me. God is right there where He's always been, and He always will be. Become a little child and believe that. Move close to God. He'll move close to you. Your little child will teach you that. Few more here. A child is eager to please. Eager to please. You know, that means if what I'm doing makes daddy smile, I'm going to do some more of it. How different is that from so much of modern day Christianity? How much do I really have to do? Oh, God doesn't really mean that. We don't really have to do all those things. He's not expecting things like that. Holiness? Well, that's a state of mind. A little child is eager to please. And what makes daddy and mother happy, the child wants to do in double measure. Sometimes to the point that's reaching beyond their abilities even. But that motivates a child. Teachable. A child is teachable, eager to learn, no preconceptions. Can you imagine having no preconceptions about God? What must that be? And to just take Him at His word. But a child doesn't. They have an empty slate. They start clean. God said it, or if Daddy said it, Mother said it, must be true. Teachable. Open. Learning. How teachable am I? Honest. A little child, when they're little enough, now we might have differ on what age and your experience might be different, but when they're little enough, they're just as honest as can be. They'll tell the truth every time. Get a little older, some of you little older children, you know what it's like to be tempted to try to cover. But some of your little brothers and sisters, they don't know that yet. And don't you teach them how either. Being honest. There's a little fellow there at home where I work, it's in a brother's backyard, and this little three-year-old would come out to greet me in the mornings and just say hello, and we'd chat, and his name's Dimitri. But a lot of mornings he would come out and he would tell me everything he had for breakfast. And sometimes he said, "I had chocolate chips on my cereal this morning for breakfast," much to his mother's chagrin, but he was that honest. Nothing to hide. Didn't matter to him that chocolate chips is perhaps a little abnormal for most of our cereals. He was just going to tell the truth. He was enjoying life, and fact was he'd had chocolate chips and other details about their home life as well. And nothing to hide. Can we live like that? Something to learn from a child. Jesus said, except you become as one of these, honest. Not vain. A child isn't vain. A small child. A small child doesn't know the difference between silk and cotton. They don't care. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you have a lot of money or not very much money. If you live in a palace or if you live in the dirty street. If you're 3 years old and there's a little toy that you have in common or some little game you want, you just play it together. It doesn't matter. There's no rank in a child's mind. Silk or cotton doesn't matter. Not vain. The hair is sticking up and the shoes are on their wrong feet. Doesn't make a bit of difference. They're not out to impress in that way. Now, I'm not advocating we don't tuck our shirt tails in or that we go around unkept, but you understand that a child is less concerned about those things. Thinks no evil. We already kind of covered that in 1 Peter 2. No partiality. That's Bible, dear ones. No partiality. Look in James. No partiality. No favorites. One comes in and he's all dressed really well. You give him a seat in the high place, and one that comes in not so well and you say, "Sit down over here," James tells us. It's an abomination. But children don't do that. No partiality. They don't know the difference. A little child is just content to be a part of the program. No concept of caste or rank. Jesus said, except you become as one of these, you won't inherit the kingdom. You won't inherit the kingdom of heaven, or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what he says there. You cannot enter. Now, I'm going to go back to those words in Psalm 103, though. And I take a lot of comfort in those words. A lot of comfort. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He remembereth our frame. He knoweth that we are dust. So I don't want us to walk out of here this morning thinking, "Wow, that's a pretty heavy load. That's a pretty high bar. Can't do that." God is a gracious God. My favorite verse for the last couple of weeks has been one I already quoted to you. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and it repenteth him of the evil. He knows your frame. He knows your desire. He knows your hunger and your thirst. He said to us one time, "Blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And remember, our Father doesn't lie. They shall be filled. What I want us to do is to no longer skip over this part and get on to the more interesting part of Matthew 18. But remember, Jesus said, look to the children. Look to our little micro kingdom over here. You know, Of such are the kingdom of heaven. Wouldn't it be a blessing if we could protect the children from ever being anything but children? That's what my older heart starts to say. But it's not going to be too true. And so the Lord provided Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. With a childlike heart of love, at thy bidding may I move prompt to serve and follow thee, loving him who first loved me. I wonder if I could learn to love like that. May the Lord be blessed and all of us be encouraged.